evening. Good evening, buddy. I need two volunteers. You know who you are. This is not really volunteers, I guess. So we're actually technically going back to lesson number 7 because I actually did lesson number 8 in morning service last Sunday. We're going back now to this one to hit lesson number 7 with the goal and the purpose of that was to finish this last lesson actually on the Sunday of family camp. So to keep with the pattern and the timing of that, that's why did one of those last Sunday morning. But this one is an interesting one here, because the lesson number 6 was striving together in unity. And then the next one here, lesson number 7, is striving in forgiveness, which is kind of an interesting, maybe it might be interesting to think about there. So, but we'll get into why the topic of that tonight. So the text verse there is in Matthew chapter 18. I'll go ahead and I'll just read those. Matthew chapter 18 and then verses 23 to 35. Again, Jesus speaking here. Matthew 18, verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, and saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And let's pray. Lord, as we go to open up this lesson and the passage and everything here, and it's a very interesting passage. Again, it's definitely something that we all struggle with to an extent, at least, and just help us as we kind of unpack some truths and things from this passage, Lord, that, again, as we strive together as a church, can strive together in unity, but also we see that it's necessary in forgiveness as well. I ask you just to be with us and work on our hearts and lives tonight, and ask you please help me present the lesson how you would want it presented, and please help us to be able to focus on your word and everything as it's opened this evening. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Yeah. One of the most important lessons that Jesus would leave with his disciples was the lesson of forgiveness. If you think about it, it's really the one act that we are all required to perform as Christians. You know, not all of Christ's followers will preach a sermon, you know, travel as missionary, you know, suffer persecution at the hands of human government. No, but all Christians seeking to strive together for Christ, we're all given the opportunity to extend forgiveness, if you could word it that way. So some the goals for the lesson and everything this evening is, number one, that we'd search our hearts to see if there's someone that we need to forgive or ask to forgive them. Number two, that we would practice true forgiveness by permanently forgiving those who have wronged us, even if that person hasn't yet asked to be forgiven. And then number three, that we'd watch out for the root of bitterness in our lives that can easily spring up in our life. So jumping into it here, now, today's lesson surrounds a parable that's given by Christ here. It was in response to a very important question that was asked of him by Peter. We didn't read those verses, but if you would look back in that passage a couple verses, you'll see in verse 21, which is actually the first verse on the sheet there. If you go ahead and read that, Pastor.
Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?"
Peter wanted to know how many times he's required to forgive somebody when he's wronged repeatedly by that same person. We can identify, you know, with Peter. You know, our human nature gives us a hesitancy to forgive those who have wronged us, especially if it's been done repeatedly. Now, you can understand his question there. Now, last week, we looked at the importance of striving together in unity. Now, this week here, it's delving a little bit deeper in how we can maintain that spirit of unity, because sustained unity will inevitably require forgiveness. We can't strive together for any length of time if we don't have a heart that's willing to continually offer forgiveness. It doesn't come easy, so let's learn some things from right here. So in this parable, you could say easily understood but less easily obeyed. Now Jesus, in three different parts or components here, is going to paint a clear picture about forgiveness here. So point number one, we see the starts with the P in forgiveness.
Peace.
Not peace. Think of, it's not, this isn't the word, people. Think of people. The participants in forgiveness. So I need to go like this then. The participants in forgiveness. Just in then subpoint A under it, there is an, again, this is talking about the participants in forgiveness here. First, there is an, two words. First one starts with an O, second one starts with a P. I'll give you the second word is party. Party. Offended, yes. There is the offended party. Now, in this story, being wronged or offended, it's parallel to having a debt that someone owes us. Now, the debt is the responsibility of the other person, but it costs us in a way. Now, Jesus said that we should expect to be wronged in this life. If you look in John 16:33.
"These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."
So not only did Jesus say to expect to be wronged, he did give some instructions on how to respond when it happens. And there's actually getting up to some other verses in Matthew 18 here. He talks about not ignoring or disregarding it and allowing a spirit of bitterness to develop and seeking restoration is the other big part in that. But we often no resort to gossip and vengeance in our methods. Those don't produce restoration, but God's methods do. Matthew 18:15-16.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two, it would be one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established.
And it's interesting, if again, the next verse is not mentioned there, it's that kind of specifically in talking about in the context of a church as well, how things are handled in that regard. Subpoint B says there is the three words there. You have, there's the offended party, and now there is the O-W-H, or O-W-S. One who has the first two words. And the third one starts with an S. Starts with an S. You have the offended. So they were the offended party because there has been one who has
sinned.
Yes, there you go. And some of these are interesting because you got to have alliteration in these. Makes them a little interesting. You know, while it's easy to acknowledge that we've been offended, it's sometimes harder to just as easily admit that we also have been the offender in things. As a Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure she made her point, she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" It says there was a short pause, and then a small boy spoke up. "You have to sin," he said. You know, because of our human nature, we will inevitably wrong someone else. You know, because Jesus instructed us on how to respond in this scenario. If you look at Matthew 5, verses 23-24.
"Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee,
leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer a gift."
God's will is found in that important word in verse 24 of reconcile, which means to bring back together, to restore. You know, that's always God's plan, and it's accomplished through humble repentance from the one who's sinned, and then grace-driven forgiveness from the one who's offended. And again, especially when we get to the second point, which I won't say what it is, which we're almost there. Obviously, this lesson is not exhaustive on everything that could be talked about in this topic. But subpoint C says there is an, starts with an O and an L. You have the one, you have the offended party, you have the one who has sinned, and then there is an, starts with an O and then an L. I will say the second word is capitalized. Lord is the last one. Think of the passage. The offended party, there's the one who sinned, but then there's also an. Getting close. Closer to that. This is definitely an attribute of God, this word. An omni word. An omniscient. If you said it, I didn't hear it. Sorry. Omniscient. There's an omniscient Lord. Now, if this parable is only about the two servants, we would miss the most important factor in forgiveness. Now, the parable here had a third character, a certain king, as it's mentioned there in verse 23. Now, he was the one to whom the servants were accountable in verses 23 and 24, And he was the one who was moved with compassion in verse 27. Now, think about it. You know, if the king in the parable had been standing nearby when the second servant sought forgiveness from the first, you would think maybe that first servant, you know, being conscious of the king's presence, would have readily extended that needed forgiveness. But he wasn't. But we read, however, verse 31, of course, that he did discover the failure after it occurred. If you look back in verse 31 there. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. But you think about it. Again, this is just a parable. Think about us as Christians. We'd be wise to remember the omniscience and omnipresence of God. Omniscience in that he's all-knowing, and omnipresent in that he's everywhere at the same time, all the time. Now, the one who has forgiven us is nearby, watching and waiting every time that we're called on to forgive. Think about that. That should be a game changer for us as Christians, the presence of God. No, that can be true in all different areas of life, but especially thinking about tonight in the area of forgiveness. Now, the reason we can forgive others, the reason we must forgive others, is because he's forgiven us. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 32.
Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
No, and it's also actually interesting, if you go back to that passage and look in Matthew 18, the verbiage used by the second servant was the exact same that was used by the first. If you go and look at verse 26 in the passage there, verse 26, this is the first. It says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And if you go down to verse 29, and the second servant says, and his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same exact wording. This reminds us, really, there's no difference, in essence, between, and in a way, yes, and in a way, no. No difference of essence between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness to others. Yes, but then also the fact of what he did. It's far more than we ever could do, but the example that he gave. There's really not a difference there. And of course, no, this is something that's often said when we, this is looked at, this passage here. Of course, the debt that the servant was asked to forgive was less than the debt that the king had already forgiven there. Of course, you see the 10,000 talents and then the 100 pence. Again, it's also interesting to think about, but I mean, like that word pence that's used in the Bible, that's like a day's wages. So think about that. That's still like a year, a third of a year's that. So it's, I mean, sometimes things are big, you know, to forgive. So it's like sometimes we minimize that in a way. But really, if you think about it, there are sometimes things that are hard to forgive in that. But again, also this, that comparison between what Christ did for us, there isn't a comparison there. We do well to remember that the Lord, what the Lord has forgiven us for, if we're saved, and have a relationship with him, when we're hesitant to forgive one of our fellow servants of another of an offense toward us. So then that comes to point number two. We have the we had the participants in forgiveness, and now we have the, starts with another P, of forgiveness. Pattern, it's the of the matter. Pattern. Very close. Principle. It's the principle of the matter. The principle of the matter. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that are mentioned here. First one, subpoint A, we see forgiveness is preceded by, starts with an R. Repentance, yep. Preceded by repentance. It says, both the first servant and the second humbled themselves, acknowledged their debt, and sought forgiveness. Now, once repentance had occurred, forgiveness was required. There. Luke 17, verse 3.
Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him.
Subpoint B says, forgiveness sometimes requires, starts with an R as well. Repeating. Yep. Sometimes requires repeating. Luke 17, verse 4.
And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
No, yeah, that goes against our nature and our thinking. That's kind of a little parallel there to the passage in Matthew 18. No, but Jesus has gone on record, both Matthew 18 and then Luke 17, saying that. And more importantly, it's interesting as the book points out here, Jesus has shown me how to repeatedly forgive someone, me. Now, how many times I have to ask forgiveness for things to the Lord? Like, nope, you reached your limit, you know? But no, that's not how it works. Letter C, forgiveness is, starts with a P, permanent. Forgiveness is permanent. Hebrews 10, 17.
And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Now, we may not be able mentally to forget someone's sin against us, but we can behave as if we have forgotten. There's some interesting, again, a number of interesting stories that I think of the Corrie ten Boom example that's given there with her meeting that guard that after the war and everything, after then that church service where she had been speaking, and then she guy came up to her after the fact, introduced himself, and then she realized that he was one of the guards at the concentration camp where she was. And then just how God's grace just enabled her to be able to forgive in that example. And I'm trying to remember, I don't remember if it's later in this book, but there's an example. I think it was, is it Clara Barton, maybe? Example given there of apparently sometime in her life, someone reminded her of some really bad thing that somebody did to her years before or something like that. And she's like, I don't remember. I distinctly remember forgetting. Which is an interesting way to put it. Subpoint D says forgiveness starts with a U. Similar. It's unmerited. Again, thinking about Christ in us. No, Christ forgave us not because we earned it, but because he earned it. We're called on to forgive as Christ forgave us. No, freely you've received, freely give. Matthew 10, verse 8. I know it's interesting you think about that. No, salvation is free, right? Forgiveness is free. Same with it as other people. If you had to work for salvation, you could logically think people had to work for you to forgive them. Interesting, thinking about that. Colossians 3:13.
Forgiving one another and forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you.
And then subpoint E, forgiveness prohibits, starts with a V. Not violence, vengeance. I think I might have heard it in two spots. Yep, vengeance. Forgiveness prohibits vengeance. Now, Jesus was our ultimate example in not seeking vengeance. This is kind of an amazing verse if you think about it in 1 Peter 2, 23.
Who, when he was revealed not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously.
and just thinking about all that Christ endured and totally unjustified and like the absolute lies that were like told about him and everything, like in his trials and this and that. And I'm always struck with that whole thing when they bring the penny to him, and they're trying to trick him into say you shouldn't pay your taxes to Caesar kind of thing, and render to Caesar what Caesar's, and to God with things that are God. And then when they're before Pilate, they specifically say he commands us not to like obey Caesar and obey stuff. It's kind of incredible. Like they flat out lied about him and stuff. But like this verse here, when he was reviled, he reviled not again back. Like he could have shut him down so easy, but he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now, like, I'm going to get you back. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is kind of incredible. I don't think we can really fully understand that. There's a little boy was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. A man walking by asked him what was wrong. The young boy said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. The man urgently asked, then why don't you get up? The boy replied, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. How many of us handle forgiveness like that? We endure pain, believing we are hurting our offender more than they're hurting us. But when we get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from it. And the last one here, subpoint F, forgiveness prevents, starts with a B, bitterness, yes. Forgiveness prevents bitterness. It's been said that bitterness destroys the container that holds it. Most of us could think of examples, you know, of those who fell victim to that. Now, the Lord also warns us of this if you look in Hebrews 12, verse 15.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Again, I don't remember all the context exactly of that verse, but fail of the grace of God, fail to avail ourselves of the grace that God has available. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's a quote, author unknown here. It says, bitterness is the poison that we swallow in an attempt to harm the one who's wronged us in that regard. So then number three, we see the participants in forgiveness. We see the principles of forgiveness, and now third, we see the starts with the P as well, of forgiveness. Priority, yes, the priority. So how important does God consider our willingness to forgive? That the warnings in that passage in verse 34 and 35 speak for themselves. There's really two real priorities that are at play here. First one is, subpoint A, something is a priority, starts with a C. Compassion, yes. Compassion is a priority. Compassion is a great characteristic of the heart of God. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, we're being like him. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the first verse there.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy.
See the connection there. Psalm 86, verse 5.
For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee.
So that verse, ready to forgive. It's like he's just ready, eagerly ready to, waiting to extend it. He's ready to forgive. That's really the default position of God. It's so contrary to our human nature. He's ready to forgive. He's there. And verses aren't in here, but in Micah, I think Micah chapter 7, God talks that he delights in showing mercy to people. Again, it's just very different from often what what we think of or other people think of God, and is judgmental and just can't wait to bash people over the head with a stick when they do wrong kind of thing. It's that he delights in showing mercy. He's ready to forgive. Now, Jesus exemplified that at every turn in his ministry. He showered compassion on tax collectors, Samaritans, those caught in sin, the disease, hopeless, hurting, lost masses of people, people that hated him. Matthew 9, verse 36.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
For the one that's too proud to forgive, for the one that's too bitter to forgive, for the one that's too wounded to forgive. Now, Jesus has a question in verse 33 and back in our passage. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant as even as I had pity on thee? And at sub point B, we see compassion is a priority, and now B, starts with an O, is a priority. Offering obedience, yes, obedience is a priority. Simple fact is, forgiveness is a command. And obeying a command is a choice. God won't instruct us to do what he will not enable us to do. Now, withholding forgiveness from others places us in direct disobedience to our Heavenly Father, which, by extension, places us in line for his chastisement. In Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
So in conclusion, again, kind of think about some things in the lesson again. It says, take an inventory. Is there someone that you've wronged from whom you should seek forgiveness? Go to an approach there. And then also, is there someone who's wronged you? Again, who you need to confront. It says there can't be any restoration until you take the first step by speaking to him honestly and with grace. And again, probably there's a lot of things that we get all worked up about that really aren't that big of a deal. That is just our just fleshly whatever. But there obviously are things that have to be dealt with and need to be dealt with. And it's probably really God who can give the understanding to know what that is. And then third, is there someone who's wronged you, but then truly repentant to whom you've withheld forgiveness from? And don't swallow that poison of bitterness. Grant the forgiveness. Do it. And so again, an interesting lesson that tonight. So let's go on to some questions here. Number one says, when dealing with forgiveness, what's the responsibility of the person who's been offended?
Yeah.
What was that?
Forgive.
Think about it. Go around and gossip to everybody else about what happened. Is seeking the restoration. That's the point there. Rather than harboring bitterness about it. Number two, what's the responsibility of the person who's caused the offense?
Repent.
They should repent. In some cases, they might not even know that they affected or offended someone in that way. Number three, who is the main character in the participants of forgiveness, and how does he make a difference? He is capitalized, by the way. Christ. He's the main character in the participants of forgiveness. Because he's omnipresent, omniscient. Knowing that makes the difference. As we live to please him, who's everywhere and all-knowing. So as we acknowledge his presence, we're reminded of the great amount of sin that he's forgiven us in our own lives. Question 4 is the question, answers will vary. It says, in an effort to strive together with other believers, what principles of forgiveness, those are actually point 2, is most needed for implementation in your life? 5, it says, what phrase is used to describe the extent of God's compassion and forgiveness in Psalm 86, verse 5?
Ready
to forgive. So 6 says, according to Colossians 3:13, what's our greatest motivator in forgiveness? We forgive others because Christ forgave us. 7, is forgiveness a choice that's left to us, or is it a command given by God? It's a command. 8. It says, take inventory of your relationships. Do any require forgiveness or repentance? And then it says, list any specific steps that need to be taken to restore a spirit of unity as you strive together in God-given relationships. And again, some of this is in the context, I think, of like a church and how that works. Because obviously there's other relationships that aren't necessarily within that context. And, there are some people that you just cannot have a good relationship with in a way, because it has to be a two-way street. But that doesn't mean you withhold from you doing what's right towards them in that regard. Because you can't be close to everybody by nature in that regard. Again, kind of the verse to close everything here is that Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But anything stand out to anybody tonight? Anything mentioned? It's kind of interesting.
Well, I'm just kind of with the funny
analogy of a kid, but not the same hand. Sometimes you don't realize that you offended somebody, and then sometimes you purposefully don't realize it. But being aware of people and feelings and things like that is a good thing, so you can make things right, give people opportunity to forgive you in some ways. If you have to be sensitive to, if you've done no wrong, there's no room for to make reconciliation in some ways.
Yeah. And again, like as mentioned, like the lesson side is not the exhaustive topic on forgiveness. There's obviously a lot of other things that could be mentioned and situations and examples and this kind of thing. But it's definitely the key principles at play in it. Because frankly, there's probably a lot of things that we just need to grow up and let go on certain times and some things. Like how somebody says something that hurts our feelings, Or this, he didn't say hi to me at church. It's like some of the stuff is just that we get all worked up about really is just really petty. But there's definitely times where things have to be dealt with in seriousness. But anything else? We all like afraid to say something because it's going to condemn us of something from the lesson that convicted us tonight. Go ahead, John.
Or like petty things of how must that frustrate the Lord, kind of with the parable there, what he's forgiven us for and, died on the cross for our sins, and then we get our tails in a knot about, something petty like that.
Anything else? Last call?
Same again.
Say, stop sitting on the bumblebee. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening and again the lesson. In a lot of ways, no, we can kind of say, yeah, that's really good, really true. And obviously there's some ways it's convicting and some things. And we all have people and situations in our lives that others don't necessarily have that we struggle with in things, Lord. I know there are some legitimate things that we deal with different at times and stuff in our lives that do require some serious action and rest and confrontation and restoration and repentance and that kind of thing, Lord. And again, thinking of the context of the lesson of striving together in a church, now that is something that we have to extend, forgiveness that we have to extend to our brothers and sisters in Christ in order to strive together and move forward as a church. And again, sometimes that is not the easiest because it very much goes against our flesh and our human nature, Lord. But again, it's, as it was mentioned, that you don't call us to do anything that you won't enable us to do. And I ask that you just work in our lives and help us. And if there's things that and people and things that we need to work on and work with, that we would do that. Give us the strength and the boldness to do that. And I ask that you'd, even before we just get to that, just thank you so much for all you've forgiven us for, all you've forgiven me for, and how you do that on a daily basis. And help us not to withhold that from other people, that we would be ready to forgive like you are. And I ask that you give us safety as we go to our homes this evening and then bring us back safely again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.